See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have I Got News for You? Is a comedy quiz show about current affairs, mostly politics. And I haven't seen it for a good few years, actually, but one of the rounds on there, don't know if it still is, but it used to be the Odd One Out rounds, where they would put pictures up on the screen, four pictures of people or items, and the teams had to work out which of the four was the odd one out and what connects the other three. Well, I'm not going to use the screen tonight, but I wonder if we put up the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who would we pick as the odd one out? Well, I don't think there's a right answer actually to that question, but for me, and for our convenience this evening, I would say it's John. Let me explain why. And it's not just that John is the writer of our passage. John writes with, I guess, a style and a tone that distinguishes him from the other three. The experience of reading John just feels different. And whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke seem to have certain episodes in common between their accounts of Jesus' life, John seems to put his focus often in different places. We've also, I think, discovered as the weeks have gone by, looking at this letter of 1 John, that John writes in this very different style, this circular style, where he introduces themes and then maybe leaves them alone for a little while, but circles back round to them later, building the picture as the writing goes on. This is kind of in contrast to the other Gospels, and indeed most of the rest of the New Testament, which we might say has a more linear cause and effect sort of structure. Now, maybe you've spotted that circular style as we've worked our way through 1 John on Sunday evenings so far this year. Maybe you've seen themes coming up again and again, things that are familiar to you, perhaps. But there is something else that sets John apart from his fellow New Testament writers, I think. And it's underlined in our passage tonight. John attaches great importance to our sight. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Because we've just sung about living by faith and not by sight. And of course, that does chime with a lot of what we read in God's word. But I have to say this, John is obsessed with what we can see. Because if we turn back a page to the start of 1 John, this is how he opens the letter. that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard. Now, of course, that opening to 1 John is about what the apostles had seen. But John's emphasis on sight doesn't stop with the apostles, because as we arrive at our passage tonight, do flick the page back over, chapter 3, what does John say right at the top of this chapter? See. Or if you're a fan of the older, grander language of the King James Version, it's behold. And I think that theme of how we use our eyes is going to be helpful for us throughout our time tonight in these 10 verses. So we've got three headings to help us, and the first is this: behold the love of the Father. Behold the love of the Father. So let's look again at verse 1. John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. Now, of course, John was an eyewitness of the Word made flesh. So what does he have in mind when he exhorts us to see or behold the love of the Father? How can we see God's love? Well, there's two ways I would suggest, and we're going to look more widely at this letter of 1 John to help us. It's interesting, I use my computer to do a search for the word love in each chapter of 1 John, just to see kind of how that theme circles and develops through the letter. Well, it's a slow start. There is nothing in chapter 1. No use of the word love at all. Then the pace picks up a bit through chapters 2 and 3. You've got 5 instances in chapter 2, 9 in chapter 3, our chapter. But as we get to chapter 4 of 1 John, it's like an explosion, because there are 27 uses of the word love in chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Something is going on there about love, and we'll come back to chapter 4 in just a moment. Let's look first at John's famous statement about God's love in chapter 3, verse 16. Only slightly less renowned than John 3:16, here is 1 John 3:16. Just look across at page 1227 with me. John writes this: this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You want to know about love, says John? Well, look at the cross of Christ. See the Son of God laying down his life for us. But then, of course, we can't actually see it, can we? We can read about it, we can contemplate it, we can meditate on it. And of course, all of those are vital aspects of living the Christian life, because that's what it is, after all, to fix our eyes on Jesus. We must, in our mind's eye, look at the cross. That's the first way we can see the love of the Father. But I say that John has more in mind. Here is somebody obsessed with sight, real sight. So let's look again at verse 1. Let's see what other clues John has for us. He says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. Now that we is John and his readers, which includes us. Us on whom the Father has lavished his love. Us to whom he has given the right to be called children of God. So how do we behold the love of the Father before our very eyes? The second way, says John, is to look at each other. Look at those God has made his children. Why don't we try it now? Just take a look around. Look at who's sitting next to you. I'm sorry, this is a bit awkward, isn't it? But just look around. This is what John encourages us to do. I hope you won't take offense if I say we behold the love of the Father when we see the extraordinary collection of those God has called to be his children? Here we are, all kinds of unlikely people drawn together by God with all our individuality, all our faults and failings, and God says, my children, behold indeed the love of the Father. And there's more. We also see God's love in our love for each other. Let's move through to the love fest that is chapter 4 of 1 John. And let me pick out verse 12. This is again just across the page, 1227. John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has ever seen God. There it is again, seen. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. And his love is made complete in us. When our daughter Edie was born about 3 years ago, Laura and I received all sorts of help from different kinds of people in this church family. Over the last month or so, Laura's been a bit less well than usual. And again, the church family has been amazing. We've received practical help. We've received prayer support. We've received encouragement. It's been truly remarkable. Now, what is that? John says, that's the love of God. See, every time we see God's children loving one another in action, every time we see God's children disadvantage themselves for the sake of a brother or sister, John says, we see the love of God. So are we watching? Will we heed John's call to look, to see, to watch out for the love of the Father in the lives of his children before our very eyes, both in the unlikely gathering that we are and in the wondrous things the Lord enables us to do for each other? John says, behold the love of the Father. So we're still in verse 1. You'll be pleased to know we're going to pick up the pace a little now. So there are two more things we need to notice from our passage tonight. And in each case, John's going to remind us how important it is that we use our eyes well. So let's move on to our second heading, bear the family likeness. Bear the family likeness. Let me read verses 2 to 6 again. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. This is where I started to think John might be a bit of an obsessive, because we've already said he's obsessed with seeing and sight, and the more we sort of internalize that and take that on board, the more we can see it ourselves in the words he writes. We've already said that John goes crazy about love in chapter 4 of this letter. And now he does it again. Smaller scale here, but six uses of the same words or variants of that word in verses 4 to 6. Sin, which of course is the Bible's word for our natural refusal to submit to God's rightful authority over us. And John is particularly keen to point out in verse 5 that Jesus is the antithesis of sin. In him is no sin. And so, moving on to verse 6 now, God's people have a changed relationship with sin. It's not that they don't sin at all. John's already made that perfectly clear in chapter 1. None of us is without sin. But look closely at the language of verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him, there it is again, sight, has either seen him or known him. The mark of God's children is not that they never sin, but that they have a changed relationship with sin. It's like the continuum of sin in their lives is broken because, as we've seen already, God lavishes his love upon them, and they now increasingly reflect that love in their lives. And this is God's work, yes, but also theirs. God's children purify themselves, just as God is pure, in verse 3. In other words, God's children bear the family likeness. They grow like Jesus in character and conduct, more and more and more. Now, as God's children, how can we possibly hope to do that? Well, let's look again at verse 5. John writes, "But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins." Now, of course, that's getting at the saving work of Christ on the cross, where Jesus stood in our place and took on himself God's righteous anger and judgment against our sin. And the cross where God's power to transform us was unleashed. But there John goes again with this obsession about what we can see. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. Why say it like that? But there's a similar idea if we jump back up to verse 2. "But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." In other words, John is telling us that there's a positive correlation between how clearly we see Jesus and how closely we resemble Jesus. So if we want to bear the family likeness, and as God's children we surely will want that, then we need to look at Jesus, who is the manifestation of God's love. Well, folks, the great news is we've just spent 10 minutes thinking about how to look at the love of God. We see the love of God as we look at the cross in our mind's eye, and as we look at each other. We might even join our headings together. Behold the love of the Father, and so bear the family likeness. Because as John sees it, the one will surely lead to the other. But then think of this. The more you bear the family likeness, the more you live like Jesus, the more you give me the opportunity to behold the love of the Father. John pictures Christian growth as something infectious, or to be a bit more positive, a virtuous circle. One believer's Christ-like behavior triggering another's. But to be in on that, we need to have our eyes open. "Behold the love of the Father," says John, "and so bear the family likeness." Well, on then to our third point. Of course, it begins with a B. Beware the devil and his children. Beware the devil and his children. Let's look again at verses 7 to 10. "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother or sister." Well, the tone so far has been quite positive, hasn't it? There have been a few subtle notes of antagonism as we've worked through the passage. There's the world in verse 1, who does not know God's people. There are the lawbreakers of verse 4, But generally, it's been quite positive, hasn't it? We've been talking about God's love and the hope of glory. Well, now in these verses, John brings us, by contrast, a really clear warning. And he uses the starkest language imaginable, doesn't he? I mean, take verse 8. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. John shows us again that he's not afraid to be the odd one out by talking so plainly about the devil. You and I might feel uncomfortable about even vocalizing that word, but not John. He says it three times in just verse 8. And John continues with this idea of God's people as the children of God, only now it's to emphasize a kind of vulnerability, the threat of being led astray by those he calls the children of the devil. This is indeed somewhat darker territory. John presents God's little children as being under threat in a world of sin. John is really clear that Christians, as God's people, are embroiled in a spiritual battle where being a casualty carries eternal consequences. There are two sides. I wonder if you noticed that. There are those who cannot go on sinning, the children of God, who have a changed relationship with sin. And there are those who do not do what is right, but what is sinful, the children of the devil, who persist in the continuum of sin in their lives. Now, the final outcome is certain, thanks to Jesus. John tells us Jesus appeared to destroy the devil's work. Hallelujah. But until that day, the war is real and the threat is real. So, brothers and sisters, do we recognize this view of the world? Do we acknowledge the danger we are in if we are following Jesus? Do we see and understand the world around us as John did? Not that we should be like the mad conspiracy theorist, driven insane by suspicion and mistrust. John is still the guy who wants us to use our eyes to behold the love of the Father. But as Christians, we must be on our guard. To pick up on the words of Jesus, we must keep watch. We must use our eyes to identify those who present a danger to us. John tells us in verses 7 and 8, the one who does what is right is righteous, and the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. And again in verse 10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. In other words, says John, look, see, examine the lives of those you are mixing with, both outside the church and inside the church, so you can identify those who are a danger to you. Use your eyes well and do not let anyone lead you astray. Because again, to be a casualty in this war carries eternal consequences. The stakes are just too high for us to be complacent. So beware. Beware the devil and his children. Seems weird, doesn't it, to talk like this in our culture that's dominated by light entertainment and social media, such trivialities. Well, praise the Lord that John is not afraid to be the odd one out and not afraid to press home this warning to us in such striking language. There is so much more we could say about this, but we do need to wrap up. But if there are things that this has raised, do speak to David or myself after the service. I think this whole call to use our eyes and to use them well is a real challenge for us because our culture is so individualistic now. This prevailing attitude is to be self-obsessed. By nature, we look inwards and are focused on ourselves. So will we commit ourselves freshly this evening to using our eyes well under John's instruction? Firstly, will we behold the love of the Father as we gaze and meditate upon the death of Jesus in our mind's eye as we read the scriptures, but also as we observe the lives and conduct of our brothers and sisters in God's family? Such encouragement to be had from seeing the love of God in the lives of his children. And will we strive to increasingly bear the family likeness? Will we discover that the more clearly we see Jesus, the more closely we resemble Jesus? And so will we in turn become a vision of God's love for our fellow believers? Will we make sure we are in on the virtuous circle of Christian growth? And finally, will we beware of the devil and his children? Will we embrace John's worldview and use our eyes well to identify those who might lead us astray so that we safeguard our eternal status as God's children? John tells us, doesn't he? The Son of God appeared to destroy the devil's work. Let's never forget that. And he appeared so that he might take away our sins. John was one of those who was there, and he saw Jesus do it. So what will we see? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for helping us this evening to think about our sight. Please help us to be those who use our eyes well. Please help us to be those who know what we should be fixing our gaze upon. Please help us to be those who flee the devil and his children. Please go before us. Help us to live by faith and by sight. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.